The ushers are here to give you a Bible if you need a Bible. And we're just continuing this idea that, man, dry bones coming alive. God's about the work of raising dead people. All right. And helping us come alive. So if you're visiting, there's Bibles. They're free. We just want you to have a Bible and take it home with you. If you don't have one at home, there's outlines of the sermon this morning in pen. So grab those. And just a way of quick introduction of Mike. Mike Beresford, we met a while back, and he came to get to know me. He's new to Madison area. And when he was talking, he was saying some things that really ignited in my heart. My first thought is, you guys need to hear some of these things. And I met Mike first at the MP3, one of the MP3 meetings, and Mike is one of the pastors at High Point, and his wife Estelle is here. Estelle, raise your hand and so that we can embarrass you. No. And they've been married 38 years, but Mike has been a pastor in the Northwest area for like 22 years. He's pastored in Colorado. But also, he's done some important work with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association in creating quick response teams when there's a crisis. And actually, just about the time he got here, we got to see the fruit of his labors. We had two men come here when there was a man shot by a cop, and it was just a really bad timing. And so they came to pray over the city, to meet with politicians, and just be here as God's presence. And so he's done a lot of things like this, but let me just finish with just saying this about, I love his passion. He says his passion is seeing people released into kingdom work and for the church to step towards its rightful place in the community they serve. So I think that really says it all, and that resonates with my heart. So let me pray. So, Father, I ask you take Mike now, and by your Spirit, Jesus, anoint his words to us. And thank you for this brother, Lord. My heart just really connected him with him when he came, and I'm looking forward to the growing friendship that Jill and I have with Mike and Estelle, and also bless this man in this kingdom, in your kingdom, in this area, as he even tries to bring together marketplace Christians, pastors, and faith-based leaders, and connect us in a way that that your kingdom will come even more powerfully, so that we're not so isolated from each other. So thank you for the things you put on his heart. But right now, put this message on his heart, empower it by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's good to be with you this morning. Luke, who has preached here before, one of our interns, is preaching next week. He sent me a text about 45 minutes ago. He said, I'm praying for you this morning, but I also pray you screw up so I look better next week. Good to have friends. So everything has led up to the message, and Don's testimony and everything is really what we're going to talk about today. The text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. Evangelism. There's a word that'll stop everything. And often as Christians, I see faces laugh and eyes roll back. As Christians, we don't know what to do with that word, partially because we've messed it up. And historically, the church has messed it up, and we've messed it up. And now it's almost as if it's like the word love. What's that mean? And we don't have to be afraid of the word, but we do have to redefine it according to God's word. And I think that's really the heart of the message this morning and what's being said and what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 5. And when we come to Jesus, the life that we live is supposed to change. And I struggle. I've been in ministry since I was 21, so that's 38 years. And I've seen a lot of people in a lot of countries talk about who they are in Jesus. And they talk about that in various forms. And sometimes I wonder, okay, are they really in Jesus or not? Are they really Christians or are they in form? We lived for a while in the South. And in the South, somebody would say, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, then you had to find out if it was a cultural Christian or if they were a biblical Christian. Because in the South, it's God, Bud, and NASCAR, and not always in that order. And, you know, so every area of the country has its own definitions of different words. When we come to God's word, to be Christian means to be transformed. It means to have that dead spirit, those dry bones that we sang about, come alive. Not just for our sake, but for a sake that's bigger. Everybody likes to be part of something greater. Part of something that you know you can't accomplish on your own. If you can design and build your own God, then when you're in trouble, who do you go to? If your God is by your dimensions, then you've exceeded his capacity. When you're in trouble, you need somebody that's greater than you. You need somebody that's more than you. And that's what Christianity is. In our deadness, because of sin, all the way back in Genesis, we've lived this life, they lived their lives all around us in ways that are based on what we can see, what we can feel, what we can sense, the different things that are obvious. God then comes in and transforms us and puts us into a different kingdom, a different realm. Still here, but in a sense that we're here and yet not here because we have the kingdom of God that we truly live in and are empowered from and with. And so his spirit makes a difference in that transformation. But in that, it's not just about us. We are meant to have an influence on others. And that influence on others is the part that's been tricky for us. And it's the part that honestly puts fear into us and holds us back, as Don talked about, because what will they think? Anybody here just love being rejected? No, we don't. You know, we want to be accepted. We want to be life of the party. Well, if you're an introvert, you don't want that, but you just don't want to be noticed at the party. But you want to be a contributor. You want to be accepted for who you are. And you want to know that your presence is making a difference in somebody else's life. And I think that's what this passage is talking about. And I want to unpack it in maybe a little bit different way so that we recognize that evangelism is not a scary word. It's a wonderful word because it's about bringing good news. But the how that we have gone about it at times has stopped people from listening. And it stopped us from giving. And so let me read the text to us. It says, from now on, therefore. Now, anytime you have a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? And we go back to verse 14 and 15. It says, because the love of Christ controls us. And that's the gist of the previous passage. It says, okay, so therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, and not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Perspective, worldview, those are things that frame how we think. They frame our behavior. They frame our words. They frame our expectations. And we have only two options in that. We have a worldview that's from the flesh, and that is about how I see you, how I perceive you, your socioeconomic status, your ability to be a contributor to me. Don't really care if you contribute to others. What can I get out of you? How are you going to help me in my journey? Whether you are someone who's a giver or someone who's a taker, whether you're racially acceptable or not. Those are all prejudices and perspectives that I am left with in the flesh. And sometimes we, as Christians, forget that that's what people who are not Christians have. That's all they have, is what's present. And we wonder, why can't they just see? Why don't they get it? Why do they keep doing wrong things? Well, it's because they're exactly where you were at before you had the understanding of who Christ was. Before the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, brought conviction, and opened up the holiness of God to you that shone on your sin and caused that repentance, that transformation that allowed His Spirit then to indwell you, to give you new perspective. And in that new perspective, if your perspective is that of Christ, then we have a different way of seeing. So as it says, we no longer see according to the flesh. The call is, because we're transformed, because of the power of the Spirit within us, we're no longer left with only the A option. We now have been transformed, and we have a greater option of seeing as God sees. Now the trick here is whether you choose to live in it or not. Many people, it's like buying a house. You buy this beautiful home, and it has this great foyer. Many people go in and say, oh, look at this foyer. Isn't this great, honey? And they pitch their tent in the foyer, and they get the camp stove out, and they just live in this beautiful foyer. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. We come into Jesus, and we say, wow, no more shame. No more condemnation. Let's just camp right here. Unaware that if they went through any number of doors, there would be a whole, the rest of the realm, a kitchen that's a gourmet kitchen and a place to dine and a place to enjoy family and a place to rest, and not aware that they own all of that because they're just enjoying the foyer so much. And God calls us in transforming ourselves not to just be saved, but to become alive in Christ, to be entirely saved. I use a Mac, and I was working with the guys earlier, and yeah, I'm going to tell it. And so I'm controlling everything on my iPad, and my notes and everything are there. And Craig said, I'm saying, you know, what do you use? And I said, well, Keynote. Well, what's that? He says, I use Mac. I said, what do you use? He says, PowerPoint. I'm a PC guy. Uses a Mac now. And I'm like, I thought you were saved. but he's living in the foyer. And I said, Keynote is Mac's version of PowerPoint, and you can roll anything, just drop and drag, and it plays wonderfully. And it works great for presentation. And he's like, wow. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. There's so much more that we're supposed to be about in how we present, in our influencing, and in how we live life out in front of others, that we never quite get to because of these things in our past that hold us back. And so we're not released. We're not living in the fullness of the redemption that he brings us. Ephesians 4:23-24 says this, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and fullness. We often think that salvation has to do with our heart, but it's holistic. There's nothing about you that should be changed or should not be changed because of the presence of God. Your thoughts, your behavior, values, how you perform at work, your ethics, your sex life, everything should have a new meaning, a new persona in Christ Jesus, instead of just this very narrow perspective that leaves us living in the foyer. And there's so much more to that. So it goes on, he says, now all of this is from God. This is what God has for you. Now, this is, I think, part of the part that's tricky. who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. How can that happen? I'm the one in need. I'm the one in need of salvation. How can I then have the gift of reconciliation? Do I have the ability to bring people to Jesus fully? No, we don't. And it's no more than Jesus. In Philippians 2:6, it talks about Jesus came in the fullness of God, but he set aside his deity and lived as a man. Still fully Christ, but chose not to live in that realm. Chose to live as a man. And so he immediately then is led into the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he's led into the wilderness. And he's tempted and tried with the same things that happened to us. And if you read especially like Luke, you see phrase after phrase throughout all the Gospels, but especially in Luke, the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was with him. The Holy Spirit was in him. And there's always this interaction between Jesus and the Holy Spirit because he had set down his deity and said, I'll choose to live as a man. So he understood what hard work was growing up in a carpenter's home. He understood what it was not to be fully fulfilled because a carpenter dad didn't make much, and so he didn't get Nintendo, and he didn't get PlayStation, he didn't get the things that the other kids got, and his dads were Pharisees, and, you know, it was just this struggle. And so the Holy Spirit came, and we have a model in Jesus of how we live on earth, full of the Holy Spirit, fully engaged in the life of the Spirit as a man or as a woman. And I wonder about the disciples sometimes because they spend all this time with Jesus, and yet were they saved? Or did that happen in the upper room when the empowerment of the Spirit came and everything became clear and the cross and the resurrection and all this stuff? And it really doesn't tell us. We know there was a transformation. We know the guy that the skinny kid who was afraid and ran and watched the cross from a distance, all of a sudden is full of the Holy Spirit in preaching on the day of Pentecost, and thousands are come to Christ. And there was something different because he was transformed. He no longer saw things through flesh eyes. He saw things now through the Spirit eyes. And he began to realize that there was a new, fresh thing that had happened to him, just as it's happened to us. And so Paul then teaches, he says, okay, as God has reconciled you, you reconcile others. So in the same way that Jesus led to the Father, we now on this side of the cross, we don't have the person of Jesus, and so God says, you now are the person of Jesus, the church. You are my physical identity on earth. I've reconciled you, put the Spirit in you to promote and to lead people to Jesus, to the Father, because of the work of the cross and the resurrection. I reconciled you, but now I tell you, you're called an ambassador. You now are called to go out in the same way that Jesus walked through daily life, doing what you do, presenting the person of Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus, how you did things, the honesty, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, our bodies leak and these things show out. It's that broken vessel that the light's in that shines through the cracks. And pretty soon, his love shows out, and his compassion shows out, and his justice shows out. And all of the things of God in this broken vessel are now being made known to people. And he uses us in our brokenness as we're becoming like him to show others who Jesus is. And it's very difficult for us to wrap our minds around the fact that God could use me in my brokenness and the baggage that I still hold on to show anybody else what Jesus was like. How could they possibly see Jesus in me? Well, it happens in simple ways. It happens in kindness. It happens in compassion. It happens at work when you stop and you say, I've noticed you've been kind of subdued. What's going on? Is there something I can pray for you about? It means going to an employee and saying, I heard that your wife was sick. Would it help you if you had an extra day off that didn't count against you? Would it help if I got some of the folks at my church to arrange meals for you? It happens by celebrating your neighbor's birthday because they're alone and the kids live in a different state. It happens in all the things that are normal to our daily life, but we live out Jesus intentionally through them. And in that, we become reconcilers. Because at some point in time, they ask, why are you doing this? Because it's a reflection of Jesus' love for you that I get to show you. And so, while he reconciled us, he now has called us, and that is Christ reconciling the world through himself, not counting their trespasses against them, which is another key piece. Nowhere in the fruit of the Spirit or in any other list do you find that we should first tell everybody that they're wrong, which somehow seems to be a commandment that a lot of people think is there. Nowhere does it seem. In fact, it says, don't judge. In John 5, I think, Jesus says, you judge according to the flesh, but I don't judge. Because the Bible says that's a function of the Father. But what does the world think we do? Judge. Because of our language, because of our fear, because of our fear of rejection, it often comes across that they're wrong and we're right. And if I sit too close to you, your sin might rub off on me. And I'm redeemed, so get away from me. And that's the interpretation they're left with because they don't understand that you've been transformed, that you're different than them. Are we different from them? Yes, we are. But in a way that should be good for them. I've often asked people, who did you get saved for? And if it's just for you, then you've missed the message. Did you get saved for your neighbor? I had a guy at work that he said, man, we moved into this neighborhood and everybody in the cul-de-sac are Christians. Then move. They don't need you there. Where can you be a light? Only in darkness. And we don't need to be afraid of the darkness. Have you ever walked into a room and flipped the dark switch? They don't even make them because they didn't work. You can only flip a light switch. Darkness can never prevail over light. And you are the light of the world because of Christ in you, our hope, our glory, which means their hope, their glory. And so he reconciled us to himself, and then he said, now go and reconcile others. I never signed up for the ambassadorship class. I didn't sign up for the name tag. I didn't do any of that. It just kind of came with it. And he says, now you are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore to come to God, be reconciled. A colleague of mine asked the ambassador to France, what's your job description? And he said, that's easy. I go into another country, and on behalf of my sovereign, I speak. And he stopped. And we're like, what else? He goes, that's all. That's all I get to do. I don't get to have an opinion. I don't get to couch it differently. I don't get to choose who I am there solely on behalf of the sovereign, the President of the United States. And when I speak in his capacity, I am called an ambassador. When I speak outside of that capacity, I'm called by my name. So the word ambassador, which each of you carry, if you carry the word Christian, has to do with carrying the word from your sovereign, King Jesus. The importance of reconciling to Jesus, reconciling to God. And he does that through you. And one of the things that's critical is to recognize that you do carry that title. Now, here's the hard part. How do we really do that? What is that supposed to look like? Anybody in here busy? Do you have 4 hours on your calendar you could give me this week? No, you don't. Not for all the right reasons, but you don't. And what I was speaking at a college retreat, and it was talking kind of about this, but we were in the book of, we were talking about Jeremiah, and they had told me, I'd just flown in from London that Friday, and Estelle picked me up at the airport, and she dropped me off at the camp about 5 o'clock. I had my cabin, and I went in for a couple hours, and I didn't eat because I just needed to regroup. You know, I was ready to speak, but it had been a long couple weeks, and I was on at 7:30. So I walked in about 7:30, and there's about 300 college kids, and they had told me that these are all Christian kids that want to go deeper. So I went deeper, and they were like, where'd he go? There was such a disconnect that night, and I stayed up all night talking to God about how he had screwed this up. He didn't answer. And the next morning, I'm like, God, I've got 5 more sessions of these kids. They already don't like me, and I'm not real sure I like them. And I could be home sleeping. And so I need you. They need me to need you. And so the reason there's a swimming pool in the picture is the room was here, and this wall, about 150 feet long, was all glass. And outside of that glass was that swimming pool. So that was a picture from inside where I was looking out. And I was taking some meds at the time that dried me up, and I just as I was right about here with a glass of water, the Holy Spirit just dropped an illustration in my mind. He said, how many of you are Christians? How did you get there? I said, how many of you go to church in a box? They're like, what? I said, you know, you go to that building on Sunday morning, and you go to your church, and then you live your life the rest of the week, and next week you go back to church in the box, and then you do your thing, and then you live your life, and you go back to church in the box, and you do your thing. All of them. That's me. I said, part of the reason we struggle with Christianity is because we say, okay, and I said, and this is a stretch, but let's say that this clear, refreshing liquid is Jesus. We just sang about the fountains and everything and the refreshing water and the springs and all that. So it's biblical and all. And we come to Jesus like this. Ah. Now where's Jesus? He's in me. That's not what Paul was talking about. And part of our vocabulary has led us to the dilemma that we live in today. We treat Christ like a commodity. Okay, he's in me. Got him. Now what do I do? What's next on the list? What can I check off? And we treat him much like we would any item that we consume. Paul uses this phrase, in Christ. Familiar with that? What that means is the difference between taking a drink and jumping in the pool. If I take a drink, who's still in control? I am. Oh, yeah, I got Christ in me. He's right there. But when I jump in the pool, there is nothing about me that is not wet. I have now not consumed him. He has now consumed me. I can't breathe in that environment as I used to. I can't speak as I used to. There is nothing that I can do. My weight has changed, thank goodness. There's just all kinds of stuff. It's a new environment that I have to learn now to function in. And that's what salvation, this transformation, was supposed to be like. this newness that was entirely consuming, entirely wet. There is no time this week where you will not be Christian. There is no time this week that you will not be in full capacity of everything that God intends you to have. The question is, do you use it? Do you live as if you are completely wet? Or do you live in the foyer? Wow, worship was good. What are you doing tonight? And we lose the perspective that God wanted us to have of fully Christ. There's a concept called the rhythms of life that I wanted to share for a few minutes. Those are the things that you do. Anybody eat? Come on. You all do. Any of you go to work? Most of you. Have birthdays. Christmas. Celebrations. Got one coming up in a couple of weeks. Wonderful idea. Absolutely wonderful idea, because that's what we're talking about here. We're going to celebrate, so let's do it in such a way that engages the world. Let's do it in such a way that engages those around us. You know, some of the others, rest, worship, hobbies. How many have kids that play sports? You know, and you're there with a whole bunch of other parents whose kids are playing sports. So let's take soccer. You got all these practices and you got the games, and it's always the same set of parents. Are you engaging them? You're there. Are you just learning somebody's name? Are you, you know, good game, great, let's get pizza. Do you do it by yourself? Or do you do it with another family? They're all going out. Go with them. Neighbor, somebody in the neighborhood whose kids are gone. They probably have a birthday. Most people do. Find out what it is. Throw a birthday party for them. Because who are they going to tell? Their kids. Their other neighbors. And we begin to engage life, not by going and adding on something, but just by being Christ in the rhythms of our daily life. That's what evangelism is supposed to look like. Anybody in sales in here? Okay. Well, we all know sales. At some point in time, we've stood in front of a salesman, probably yesterday, or we've heard the doorbell go, and it's like, oh, brother, quick, stay back here, and maybe they'll leave. You know, because cold sales is the worst, and it's the most ineffective. And so we've been taught to go knock on doors. Well, they have the same reaction to that as we have when the Kirby salesman comes by or whatever they're selling these days. No, I don't want that because I don't know you. The best sales are what? Relational sales. If I build a relationship, that's why we spend billions of dollars in restaurants, on golf courses, creating and closing deals in this country. Around the world. Because when something happens relationally, there's trust already built in. If I can sell you me, I can sell you any product. The products are inconsequential. What you're buying is me, my reputation. The fact that you trust me, you think I'm a good guy, you think I'm not going to sell you wrong, all these things. And that's just a natural part of humanity. So God says, okay, here you are, redeemed. Set free of all the garbage. Learning to live in the new freedom. Now he says, go and live. What's an ambassador do? He goes to another country and he lives. And the people get to know him. He interfaces with government officials, with business officials, with social officials, with political official. I mean, he's just becomes part of the fabric of the city that he's living in, from the country he's living in, and he becomes trustable, so that when he brings a word from his sovereign, that word is trusted. So God says, you're an ambassador. Go and live amongst the people in such a way that they understand your character to be that of a reflection of mine. Go have fun with them. Go work next to them. Go live in their neighborhoods. Go be their accountant. Go be their plumber. Go be their attorney. Go be their school teacher. Go be whatever it is. They'll think you're that. I know you're an ambassador. But you have to do that so you're trusted to then take my message to them. And that's what an ambassador does. And so he calls us those things, but we try sometimes to make this ambassadorship something more than it's supposed to be. We want to go hold court on our own. We want to go gather the crowd on our own. We want to proclaim. We want to do things that we don't have a stage for. Our stage is life. It's not meant to be more than that. It's meant to be incredibly natural. It's meant to be an outcome of your life. Christians should be the most celebrating people because we understand the purpose of life. We understand that it is good. We understand that even in hardship, he's present. So everything that we sang this morning is true. You stood on your feet and raised your hand to those truths. And he says, now live them out. Go and just simply be my church. Be a reflection of Jesus. Be reconcilers. Everything Jesus did was about reconciliation. So that means that everything that we do has to be in that focus, in the lenses of the kingdom of God. So it means we are going to say no to some things that are distractions for our purpose, things that will take away from character, from reputation. Now, if you go and have this Valentine's party and everybody's drunk and having a good time in that lens, and somebody walks in, they say, well, there's no difference here. But the cool thing is, as Christ followers, we don't have to give ourselves over to something else to be happy, because we have purpose. So we can stay as attenders, sober and full of life, and still have fun. We do it differently, with same outcomes. We enjoy one another. We care for one another. We're tender-hearted towards one another. We put up with one another. We do all the one another's, and there's 63 or so of them that are listed out. And we do all these things just in the rhythms of our daily lives. Now when somebody sees us at work, and they know that we just turned down a promotion because it was an unethical twist, they know that we spent time with a customer making sure it was right, even though it took longer and we didn't meet a quota, and they begin to wonder, why in the world do they act like that? Why does that school teacher take time with that student after school? Why are they spending the time they don't have for a family that doesn't mean much anyway? Why do you do that? Because of Christ in me. Because it's a reflection of his love for you. And the things that I begin to do in the daily rhythms of my life start to become reflected in their questions. And I get to start answering their questions from a different perspective. Here's the kicker. Jesus commanded his disciples and us to go and make disciples. That means we can't live in the foyer. We can't be Sunday Christians. We can't be Christians just at home. We have to be all the time, because our mandate is not to be comfortable. Our mandate is to go and make disciples. I'm rewriting everything we do and serve at High Point right now. And there's nothing wrong with going and planting a garden for somebody. But if you sow tomatoes, you're going to reap tomatoes. That's not what we're called to do. Now, if that can become a bridge, if you go do that in a poverty-stricken neighborhood or something like that, then that's going to result in a conversation. So if they're bridge activities, that's great. So everything that we do as a church now has to be three things. And I can't remember the third. But the first one is it has to result in transformational relationships. The second is it has to take us out of our comfort zone, either socially, economically, or racially. And the third, I can't remember, but it was really good. And the result will be that we're going to place ourselves in situations deliberately so we can throw the light switch. But we're going to do these things through the daily rhythms of life. So we're going to stop doing event things. We'll still do event things, but not only event things. Because what we want to do is create a model. Okay, this is what it looks like. Now go do it. So your small group, you and your friend, whatever, here's 10 different things you can do inside of this neighborhood. Here's your point person. You can go and do that, whether it's you got a couple hours free, you want to do something on Saturday, you want to take your children and expose them in a different way to what's going on the other side of the street. You can do these things, and it will speak to the larger picture of what we're doing. We're going to deliberately choose how we live. We're going to say no to the distractions. We're going to say no to what's comfortable, and we're going to choose to live this way. Why? Because Jesus said to. And he said, you're reconciled, now go be a reconciler. But he didn't tell you to die doing it. He died doing it so that we wouldn't have to. What he said is live. Live your lives in such a manner that everything you do is done through the lens of the kingdom of God. So the question is, do you? Do you live your life in such a way that Jesus is manifested, that Jesus is shown? Why or why not? This is a question that we have to answer. Because if we don't answer the question, we're being disobedient. And the church today has become incredibly comfortable. We love our retreats, we love our worship, we love our times, we love each other. That wasn't the purpose. All of those things are to bring us to a point of health where we can go out. There's nothing wrong with those things. Don't hear me wrong. We have to be healthy inward so that we can have a projection outward. But our health inward, if it's for us, is being spent wrong. It has to be spent in obedience to the Great Commission. And that's go. So when you're at the Valentine's party in 2 weeks and you see somebody come in and they start to engage and then they start to disengage because they're starting to realize this is a different group, go engage them. Go find out who they are. Find out why they're there. Find out what they're looking for. Ask questions. We should be great question asker. So anything we're doing, we have the eyes of Jesus. And we're looking. We're watching the crowd. We're scanning the crowd. We're working the crowd on behalf of the King. On behalf of this man, Jesus, who just turns out to be their Savior. The media tells us here that this is a liberal town. Well, it is for the Midwest. If you lived on either coast, you would laugh at that statement because it's really not. We all live here and we found Jesus. But the only answer to the liberal progressive agenda is what? If you want equality for everybody, where's that happen? In Jesus. The only place it can ever happen is at the cross. So do you have something to offer into any conversation? Absolutely. But how you get there is critical. How you become part of their conversation, their activities so you can be Christ to them is so important. We want them just to listen to who? Us. And they're like, why? And it's really hard to say I love you or Jesus loves you if we're not engaged, if we're not including, if we're not participating. And so to take the church and put it in nitty-gritties is brilliant. But it's only brilliant if the church then engages the people that come into nitty-gritties who aren't a part of you. Then it's brilliant. Then it's life-changing. Then there's a pathway to transformation, and that's called obedience. So I want to challenge you to just think about what you do and why you do it, just in everyday life. What are the rhythms of your daily life, your meals? You eat on average 21 times a week. Is there one meal you could eat intentionally with a neighbor, with a coworker, with your kids' friends? You probably go someplace on a Saturday or Sunday or one of the evenings. Can you arrange to do that with a friend who's not a believer? Concert that you're looking forward to or whatever, can you buy two more tickets to take somebody from work with you? And in the course of the evening, just be yourself. Just let them see Jesus in you. Because that's what we're called to do. It's not scary. It's just called living life. But when we live life intentionally with the kingdom of God in mind, through his lenses, we have different outcomes. And so it's great to sing all the songs that we sang and to talk about the dry bones and all those things, but it's even more wonderful to participate by blowing on the dry bones and seeing the work of God, the transforming power of God, actually happen. I was praying with a young woman a couple weeks ago. Her opening statement was, I don't think I could ever trust a God that's mean. I said, I don't think I could either. She kind of looked at me. I said, do you have any children? She goes, yeah, I got a 3-year-old. Husband left me. And my kid just right now is just going through a phase where nothing works. Says, he ever look at you and say, you're mean? He goes, yeah. I said, are you? She said, no. I said, why does your kid think you're mean? She goes, well, there's boundaries that are for his good. And she stopped. And I said, yeah, God has boundaries that are for your good. And we begin to roll into the salvation story and Jesus' story. In about 20 minutes, she said, I'm feeling something that I don't like. I feel guilty, shamed almost. What's that? Is that your God? I said, no, that's your God. What's happening? I said, the shame you're feeling, in the Bible, it's called sin. It's all that you've done apart from his presence. I don't like it. I said, I imagine not. It really feels terrible and it hurts. She goes, it does. How do I get rid of it? So there's only one way. And that's by reestablishing the relationship that God intended you to have with him. Well, what do? You talk to him. What's that? It's called prayer. I've never prayed in my life. 28 years old. He said, you want to? Yes, I told you I wanted to get rid of this. I said, that's not enough. Do you want to just get rid of it, or do you want what you're supposed to have? What's that? Do you want to feel like you're forgiven? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to have peace? Do You want to have the feeling that you're never by yourself? She said, that would be wonderful, but it's not going to happen. I just went through an ugly divorce, and I've got what I got. I said, you still feel lousy inside? She goes, yes. I wouldn't feel that way if I didn't talk to you. I said, maybe not, but sooner or later, somebody would talk to you, and you'd feel that way again. We just kind of looked at each other. I said, what do you want? She said, I want to get rid of it. I said, that's not enough. Can I have more? Yes. That is enough. I saw her the next week, and she was just beaming and jumped up and said, how are you doing? She goes, I don't know, but it sure feels good. Got somebody walking with her. But it's just the natural rhythms of life where the conversations happen. Don't beat yourself up because you're not a quote-unquote evangelist are. Most people aren't. Now, if God's told you to go stand in the street corner and with a bullhorn and read Scripture, you better do it because that would also be called obedience. But for the other 99.99% of us, he just says, live. Live as redeemed people, redeeming others. By allowing the wonderful life of Christ to show through you. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for a word that can seem so difficult and yet is really quite simple. We've got kids and we often watch our kids and grow up and they say, wow, your kids look or act just like you. And we can either cringe or say thank you. But in this case, your kids do look like you because of Christ in us. We just want others to say, wow, you look like Jesus. And that won't happen if there's condemnation or there's guilt thrown or if there's judgment. It'll only happen as we worship you at times like this. It'll only happen when we get up in the morning and choose to fill our brain first with the good news before we turn on the news and hear the news of the world. It'll only happen when we look at somebody and instead of judging, we say, wow, I wonder if they understand the freedom of Christ. And we ask you how we can come alongside of them, love them, engage in their life in some shape or manner. Father, help us not to live life in ways that we're looking to be offended, but to live life in a way that we're looking to redeem, to instill justice, to give grace. Because that's what you did for us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, or you attend and people think you know Jesus, but you really don't, and there's something happening inside your chest right now. That's not me. That's not condemnation. It's the love of the Father saying, come. I want to give you life. After service, you can talk to Craig or I. And we can introduce you to somebody who's greater. Father, we honor you and we love you. Let's stand and let's worship.